the lights come up for you to be able to reach for your Bible, I would love for you to have it handy. In just a moment, I'm going to hand off to Pastor Aaron. But before I do, I want to read a section from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 9. I want to take you back 2 years ago this month. So February of 2013, a transformation began to take place at a church most of you know fairly well, Grace Point Community Church of Tigard. That time I had served as pastor of this church for 19 years. Now it's 21 years. And 2 years ago, I learned a principle that has been illustrated at numerous places in my life. Just to call your attention to a few of them. The principle is this: for good or bad, most major changes begin with a significant event that results in pivotal outcomes. Let me put it in plain speak. If you're walking this direction and one of these significant events happen, you are no longer going that direction. You're now going this direction. You do an about face, a 180. And some cases, you go so fast that it kind of throws your neck out of alignment. I could illustrate forever, but a couple of quick positive, that's true in the positive and then in the negative. Let's say you were diagnosed last week with diabetes. You didn't see it come. It's not in your family. You're walking along through life, having a good time, and all of a sudden, you're thirsty beyond quenching your thirst, and that's the first and only symptom you had that something's awry. You make your way to the doctor, and your doctor says, hey, I got maybe shocking news for you. But you are diabetic. Your pancreas has completely shut down, and I'll stop talking about it because I don't know the medical aspect of it. But this I do know, from diabetics I know well, it changes everything. It is literally that moment that you stop going a certain direction and you go a different direction. Your exercise and eating habits change on a dime, or they should. And with it, blood sugar that you never paid attention to suddenly matters all the time. That's a negative example. Here's a positive one. I referred to my friends, I didn't know they were going to be here from Louisiana, but they've been married a year and they learn as a husband and wife that they're expecting a baby. You feel a little different. You take a test and another and a third, and sometimes you blow $100 on tests. You've finally confirmed it. You're going to have a baby. And you know what? When that happens, everything from that moment on is filtered through, or it should be, the lens of we've got a little one coming. We kind of know when this baby, boy or girl, is coming, when they arrive. So everything we do now has to do with getting ready for that wonderful arrival. And it's not over the day they're born. It only begins, really, officially then. How about this one? 9/11 happened. How many remember where you were and what you were doing when it happened? It was a horrible day. Horrible day. And security, as we know it in America, changed on a dime. So quickly that from literally hours later, we would no longer fly the same way we fly. We would no longer go to Blazer games the same way. It's like all of a sudden, what happened to my beloved country where it was free to be American and walk and go and do and be? Now you plan 2 hours at the airport or ahead of your flight, and it changed everything. I love this one, a sinner repents. We all start this life as sinners, and we get really good at it, and then we meet Jesus. Most hearing my words right now, that's already happened. Some haven't, that's okay, you're on a journey. But you come to a place where you repent and say, Jesus, I see that I deserve the cross, and you took it for me. I deserve hell, but because of you, I'm not going there. And you repent, and from that moment on, a complete makeover begins. Where little by little, detail by detail, you start to look less like you and more like the one who gave his life for you, Jesus. It's really cool. It's exactly what the Bible predicted would happen. You cannot meet Jesus and stay the same. It just doesn't, they don't go together. So when a phone rang last, two Februaries ago, 2013, and the voice on the other end of the line came with news that said, we were blessed in a big way when we used to attend your church. We now live far away from Grace Point on the East Coast, and we want to expand and extend the ministry of Grace Point. And to do so, we are offering $10 million to help that happen. A significant event occurred that changed everything. We began to pray and dream and imagine possibilities, as anybody would hearing those words. It like one of those questions I enjoy asking around a campfire when I'm stoking the fire with friends and family, and you say things like, "Hey, pretend this is a magic wand, and if you could wave this magic wand, what one thing would you change about yourself, like right now?" And people kind of, "Oh, that's kind of clever," and they get into it a little bit. And then I change it up, mix it up a little bit, and say, "Okay, same magic wand, but what one thing would you change about somebody else in this circle?" No, just kidding. That does change it a little. But then my favorite question, most of you have asked it probably around a fire or two, you say, "What would you do if today you had $1 million? Suddenly you get a phone call, you didn't know it was there, but there's money that's coming your way. It's a lot. A year was spent after that phone call dissecting that question and considering it from every conceivable angle. We prayed, we began to gather plans, they began to gain energy, and then almost a full year later, we learned that it was in fact a hoax, a painful prank. Now, this is not news to most of you. You've been here for all of this. But I thought initially, what a waste. What a blown year. And I wasn't alone. Leadership, we had our dauber down. We were just, golly, where's a dirt clod? I need to kick something, We just, it just felt like cruel. And just about that time, we were going to close the books on that, as they say, close that chapter and move on. We said, wait a minute, what happened this last year? We began to do something that we haven't done in a while. We began to dream. We began to imagine possibilities. And with that came a brand new purpose to pray. And we said, God, these aren't our dreams. I mean, you birth dreams in the hearts of humans. Check out Joel the prophet in the Old Testament. He says that's going to happen again in the days preceding Christ's return, and it's going on. People dream. That's cool. But with those dreams, we said, we don't just want them to be our dreams, God. We want them to be your dreams. So we're going to pray. We're going to say, God, cover this. And as a result, we started to see this connection. Big dreams covered in prayer give birth to bold steps, and even at times, big risks. You get a big dream going on, you pray about it, and sometimes God says, "Hey, I'm going to have you do something really stupid. No one's going to understand. Take a step into the water and watch the waters separate." So it was determined that we didn't have to give that one back. We didn't have to give up on dreaming or praying. But that was a payoff from whatever that year was about. And one of the things that was concluded was the need for us to focus on staff. If we're going to be strong going forward in brand new, bold ways, we had to have staff in the right places. And so we did. We made moves in children and in youth and in outreach. So now with a strong staff in place, and I could chronicle in great detail, but we don't have time for that. And Aaron's over here going, when's my turn? Come on, let me up. It's like a horse at the gate ready to run a race here. So it's coming. It's coming here. I had you turn earlier to Matthew chapter 9 because I want to introduce to more of you. Most of you are, that were at primetime, remember, we introduced this year as the year of reach big. Reach big. All the pieces are in place for us to do that. All the pieces are in place for this crowd of 300 to grow to whatever God wants it to be. So it's going to take reaching big. And this passage told to us by Matthew, it's just a short little scene in Jesus' travels, begins at verse 35. We're told very simply in four or five verses how Jesus approached the harvest of human souls. Okay? Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "This harvest is plentiful, but the workers, not so much. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Allow me to highlight just quickly. Jesus pursued people. That's what verse 35 is getting at. He pursued people, and so should we. He went all over the place. He traveled. He made moves in people's direction. That's why it says he went through villages and towns. We can throw in cities. You certainly see it in the synagogues and elsewhere, villages, etc., etc. So he pursued people. Notice secondly, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, that's key. Jesus saw their need. If you don't see, you won't sympathize. In fact, we were at a conference, Mission Connect. We told you all about it, but one of the speakers was talking about this entire passage hinges on when he saw. When he saw. Because if you don't see, it won't shape any action that follows. And thirdly, so Jesus pursued, he saw, and notice he felt burden. Based on what he saw, he had, it says, verse 36, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, bullied and picked on is what the if you want the raw literal translation. The people you and I rub shoulders with that are Christless, that is, they don't know Jesus personally, they put on a nice mask. I did, you did. We're good at it. We all look perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And that's a sham. And it's a shame. And it's a filthy lie. It's not true. It's not true of any human I've ever met. It's not true of me. I hate to shock you. If you're believing and maybe new to Christianity and think pastors have it worked out and they got it all dialed in, check that thought out. It doesn't apply to me. Okay? I'm following Jesus with all my heart. But I falter along the way too. So, harassed, helpless, bullied, picked on, those are good words to describe the world I live in and the people that call this place home. Not just Tiger Tom and Tammy, Grace Point, Gail and Gus, I don't know what we call ourselves, right? Okay, you're with me. So, Jesus felt the burden. So question for you, does wasted humanity that's bullied and picked on and harassed and helpless, does it make you mad or sad or both? And finally, based on what he saw and what he felt, he implements a plan. That's what verses 37 and 8 are saying. The work is bigger than the workers. There's a lot to do. There's no time for a single one of us to just sit on our hands and say, okay. But it's time to get in the game, to reach big. So to lead us forward in that reach, Pastor Aaron's going to come at this time. And Aaron, I think it's a fair transition to say to you, you know, it's not just about your job, this moment that we're going to have with you telling us, talking to us, is not just about your job. It's way bigger than that. It's about our job, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm hoping. I'm praying.
All right. Let's do it.
I'm going to have you reach for your tan beige colored sermon outline, if you would. And I just sense that today God might be giving you something. I'm hoping, I've been praying that he would speak to you, that he would show you how he might want you to take a step of faith and reach out to your neighbor, to your coworker, to a friend, to a family member. And so I want to pray right now, but just have those ready. Maybe God speaks to you in that way this morning, and you just write that down and say, okay, God, how do I go about doing this now? So let me pray. God, thank you for today. We ask that your words would be spoken and heard today. God, as we come to your word, that your Holy Spirit would use it to communicate to us the desire, the command, the expectation you have for us in reaching others. And God, that you would give us the resources of your Holy Spirit to go and do that. God, I ask that you would speak to us this morning in a way that we would understand, in a way that we would know that you have called us to love on others who are near us and we come across. And we pray these things in your great name. Amen. Amen. My question this morning is, what are we known for at Grace Point? When you come across people in our city, they might not even know us, but when you come across people who know of the church, know of the people go here, what are we known for? Are we known for love? Are we known for truly caring, for sacrificing, for reaching out? After all, our DNA is to love God and love others to God, right? So I just want to open up with a few stories of faithfulness of churches and of people in our area. As they've been faithful in small things, God has used them in big things. There's a church just down in Tualatin called South Lake Church. And what started as a day of cleaning and helping out, I feel like I'm a little loud here, coming some little feedback there. As they started helping Roosevelt High School, a school known for being one of the most depressing schools in all of Portland, one of the poorest schools in all of Portland, one of the worst failing schools in all of Portland, as they came alongside and began to help in some small ways, and they were faithful in those things and loved that school, they were able to begin relationships and training and mentoring, such to the point that Nike saw what was going on and said, hey, we want to give them a new turf for their football field. It's going to be the best in all of Portland. And so they went from this school that was in depression to a school that is known and is excited, a school that has vision, a school that people don't just see themselves as stuck in gang culture. And God has used the people of Southlake in that, and he's opened up many doors for them to share the gospel with people. There's a church that we know and love out in Malala called Foothills, and God has entrusted them to run the senior center in Malala. It's kind of a weird thing for a city to entrust a church to run part of their workings, and it's given them numerous doors for ministry and talking to people and sharing Jesus. But it started with loving simply, started with being faithful to small things. One of our very own, Trisha Swanson, she began to be faithful in the small things and started a race for the cure at the Coffee Creek Women's Prison. And as she was faithful in that over years and showed that she was trustworthy, they have now come to her and said, we want you to grow this. And she is now leading three different running clubs within the prison. And there are people going with her, and she needs more help. It's a great chance. She has a vision for expanding that so when women get out of prison, they have a place to run and a place to fellowship. And God might want some of us involved in that. She's just being faithful in small things, and God is providing. She's even had a sportswear company say, hey, we see what you're doing. We would love to provide shoes and running clothes for these ladies so that they can run properly. And this is simple, and it's hard work. They're running on a tenth of a mile circle. And they will run a 5K on a tenth of a mile circle, round and round and round. Now, I don't know if this is the kind of thing that God has for us. I truly don't. I'm not a prophet. I can't see the future like that. But I do know, and I trust that when we are faithful in loving our city, our neighborhoods, that God will grow us, that he will give us opportunities to share his love with people, to communicate the truth of who he is to people. So we're going to look at a few, just two scriptures today. So I'm going to have you open your Bibles. If you're still in Matthew, that's great. Just turn to chapter 28. It's on page 698 if you're using the Bible that we have provided for you. This is right as Jesus is preparing to go back to the right hand of the Father. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and he said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always till the very end of the age.'" Very familiar passage. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but we should know that we are called to make disciples. If we are on Team Jesus, if we've trusted him, it's our job to go and make disciples. We are expected to make disciples, right? We are expected to do that. The good news is, when I give Isaiah a task, my four-year-old son, that's way bigger than himself, I give him help, and I tell him I'm going to help him. And God does the same thing. This task for us to go and make disciples, to reach people, is way bigger than what we can accomplish on our own. There's just no way that we can say, all right, in my own strength, I'm going to go and do this, and it's going to be awesome. Absolutely not. I tell my son, when I tell him, clean up all the toys you've left out for the last 5 days, and it's a huge task, and if, you know, there's no TV or anything until after that, he'll never be watching TV, because that task will never get done. I tell him, you start doing it, and I'm going to help you, okay? And I'm going to come along, I'm going to do a lot of work, and we're going to get it done together, but I'm going to come and help him out. And God is the same way. Look at the end of that section. Look at the promise in verse 20. Jesus said, "And remember this, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So he gives us a task, but he says, look, I'm going to be there with you in the middle of this. You're not going to be on your own doing this. I'm going to be right there with you. He commands us to do this, and I think all too often we go out on our own trying to reach someone, trying to share in practical ways or in verbal ways God's love with people or his truth. And we fail and we get frustrated because we're trying to do it on our own. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and other passages teach us that when Jesus comes into our lives, when we place our trust in him, he gives us gifts. His Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and gives us gifts. I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, which is on page 815. Great chapter. I hope you are able to spend some time in that whole section sometime this week. But Ephesians chapter 4, page 815. I want to read verses 11 to 13. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, who became mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." There's a lot we could talk about there, but I want to just make the point that he gives gifts, and he gifts people so that the body will be built up. You have a gift, and it's been given to you by the Holy Spirit to be used to build up the body of Christ. Now, some of that is very internal. It's teaching. It's growing each other together to be prepared to go out. Some of that is very external. It's coming alongside people and saying, come and see. I want to show you who Jesus is. So you've already been given a gift. You are already equipped to go and do what Jesus called us to do, which is make disciples. Now, you're fully equipped in the Spirit, but you might need additional training. Some of us need to grow in skills we don't have. Maybe relational skills or work skills. We need to get training and grow in maturity. But we are commanded to go. We are equipped to go. But the question this morning that we really want to spend our time on is, how do we go? 1 John 2:6, let's not turn there, but John says, those who claim to be in Christ must walk as Jesus did. So we're supposed to pattern ourselves after his life. And so we're going to end this morning. We're going to stay in John, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14. That is the method of our going, of our reaching. That's the one I did not write a page number down. So we'll get there. And it's in the 700s, though. 739. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. We see here that, you know, Jesus made a disciple-making movement. He trained up disciples who made disciples who made disciples. And so we want to look at some characteristics of Jesus. What would it look like for us to grow in that way? And we're going to try to unpack these things. And these are things that really are core to our DNA already. They're part of our core values. But we also want to see how has God uniquely made us? How has he uniquely placed us in our city, in our neighborhoods to reach out? So became flesh. We're not going to spend time there, but that is a massive statement that could be a whole sermon series, and maybe some point Steve will preach that. But taken with other scriptures, it says that God the Son, Jesus Christ, became flesh. He took on humanity, and he is fully God and fully man. And that is amazing. And that's who we are worshiping this morning. That's who we should be worshiping when we come together. But he dwelt among us. Other places, that means things like he emptied himself. He clothed himself in humanity. One translation says he moved into the neighborhood. He pitched his tent like God did in the middle of Israel and dwelt among them. He has his presence in our midst. He's not far off. He showed up where we were. He entered life. He gave of himself. He sacrificed. That's the question. What would it look like for us to be a people who dwell among our neighbors, who dwell among people, not just here with each other? So how does that look for us to move into the neighborhood? We have some examples of Jesus. What did he do? He hung out with sinners. He hung out with the sick, with the outcast. He spent time with the marginalized. He hung out with the Pharisees too, but they didn't appreciate that so much. He invested in his disciples heavily so that they would see what was going on and go and do the same. I've heard of people, of Christians in our city who intentionally moved to an apartment complex to live as a missionary to that apartment complex. Well, I'm not saying that we have to pick our bags up and move somewhere, but we've already been placed somewhere. You're already living somewhere. What would it look like just to go home and say, okay, how can I start thinking more as a missionary and less like someone who just happens to live here? Be intentional about the time and the resources that we have. If you're into writing things down, here's a few I would write down that I saw Jesus strong in. I see that he was intentional, he was relational, and he was available. Jesus was intentional. This was his plan. There was no accident that he put on flesh, became human, and lived among people and walked among them. Right, this is the plan that began way back in Genesis when God said, you know what? There's a mess here. I have a plan to fix it. This was his plan all along. He was intentional about that. Sometimes, I think more often than not, though, I'm waiting for something to happen. I'm waiting for the right opportunity, the right moment to do something, to say something. But we need a plan. We need to be intentional about reaching out. I spoke with a lady. Actually, she happens to be here this morning, and I just saw her back there, Ruth. You can talk to her out in the back. Ruth, wave at everybody. We met at Missions Connection, and I got a chance to talk again this last week, and we'll talk more about her in a little bit. But she works with international and Mideastern immigrants for the most part. And she was just challenging me, are we even intentional in the places we go, like the store? Do we see people who are different than us and just kind of have blinders on, look straight ahead? Or will we look out and even just smile, say hi? But be intentional in small things too. We've got to become more intentional as the church and as people in our neighborhoods. I know many of you intentionally invite others from our congregation to spend time with you so that you can get to know each other and build up relationships. But do we do the same things in our neighborhoods? So Jesus was intentional, but he was also relational. He spent time with people. He didn't just spend time at events. And long before he ever asked his disciples to follow him and make fishers of men, he said, come and see. He said, come and see where I'm staying today. Come and have dinner with me. I'm going to show you what I'm all about. He invited them into relationship. I think relationship is important, especially today, because words can be flippant. I'm saying a lot of them right now, and I don't know how many of them you'll catch or which ones are going to be important, but words are quick. Words kind of go and come and go, but relationship is important. People need to see that you're real. They need to see that it's not a sales pitch that you have for them, but that Jesus is real in your life. This means we need to know our neighbor and understand them. The neighbors down the street from us, they take this opportunity and organize a neighborhood block party every August. Everyone know about that national night out that happens every year? If you don't know about it, find out about it. We'll actually publicize it this year. But it's a great opportunity that the city and the nation is already saying, hey, get to know your neighbors. And so this family who's believers, they said, all right, we're going to host that. And we just have this great old block party. They invite the policemen and the firemen, and it's a fun time. And it's an opportunity to build relationships with our neighbors. We've got to be relational, not just programmatic. So Jesus was relational, but he was also available. Back in Matthew 28, when he said, go and make disciples, it's an as you go, communicating a minute-by-minute availability to plant a seed, to say, come and see, to meet a need, to share part of your story, or to invite someone to Jesus to follow him as you do. And I just have to ask the question, is there space in our lives for this? I think this is the hardest thing as Americans in our modern time-oriented culture, because we just don't have very much space. We've got to be available, not just scheduled. I think most significantly, though, when he dwelt among us, that means he is with us. He's with us. And oftentimes, ministry might be done for people or to people. But Jesus was with people. What would it look like for us to look at our neighborhoods, for us to look at our neighborhoods around here and say, what does it look like to be with people? So what are some characteristics? There's two characteristics I see that Jesus has. And there at the end of John 1:14 says that he came full of grace and full of truth. Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved blessing. It includes compassion that Steve was talking about. It includes that I see your situation, I understand, and I care. It's hard to show grace. Showing favor to somebody who doesn't deserve it is a difficult thing. Some of us have it down a lot better than others, but it's a hard thing to do, showing that kind of kindness and blessing to someone who doesn't deserve it. But when we do that, we got to remember that we have been shown an enormous amount of grace, undeserved. Grace, I heard it said, is doing the hard work of breaking up solid ground in people's lives so that planted seeds might begin to take root. I met some people at Mission Connection who were involved in something called the School Partnership Network. Their aim is to connect all 479 schools in the metro area with a church. Pretty cool goal, pretty cool vision. They have 300 so far. And they've learned this, and they said, this is what it looks like to show grace on an organizational level, but really by extension, person to person. It means that we have to care for things that are important to the school, important to the person. They actually found that churches who only invested in a Good News Club had much less impact than those who cared for both physical things and spiritual things. The churches that cared both together made a much greater impact. Schools needed to know that they are here more than just to talk about Jesus. They need to know that because there's a lot of skepticism when a church shows up at a school. There's a lot of skepticism when you show up as a follower of Jesus in your neighborhood, right? And want to talk about that. And they didn't need to know that you truly care about them. I think without grace, we become just judgmental people. People who care more about their soul, which we need to, but not caring about the entire person who God has made them to be in the image of God. When we unleash truth alone outside of grace, I think 1 Corinthians 8:1 comes into play. It talks about knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we need to pattern ourselves after Jesus and grow in grace. But it's and truth, right? Here's the good news. Truth is a person. Jesus is truth. Truth is ultimate reality. And the thing is, ultimately, no person and no system is reconciled to God except through people turning their lives over to Jesus. And we have to communicate that truth and live out that truth as we show grace. The implications of being true, communicating truth, and remaining faithful means not promising what you can't deliver. Remember, we would serve at Bridgetown with the youth group often, maybe 4 or 5 times a year. And every time they'd go, they'd give the same speech, but they would say, don't promise that you'll be back next week because you don't know what's going to happen. And you're working with a group of people who've been lied to many, many times. And we want to be a place where what we say, when we give our word on something, that's what happens. So don't come back and promise, say you're going to bring a sleeping bag when you don't know for sure what's going to happen. It means communicating truth means pointing to the one who can deliver. I don't have the answer on everything, and you don't either, but we need to point people to Jesus. I was thinking of some examples of this, some small ones. You can ask if you can pray for someone. Tell them you're going to pray for them. You can spend time communicating parts of your story that are relevant. You can speak the truth in love, which is never easy. And we've got to reach out, remembering the truth of our own story, that we are also broken people. We might be redeemed people, but we are broken people who know the one who makes things right. Without truth, we're just do-gooders, doing good for our own sake, worshiping the God of self or self-pleasing or people-pleasing. But we've got to look at Jesus' lives and pattern our lives after him being full of grace and full of truth, which is difficult. So there's some tension in all this, right? There's some tension trying to live out grace and truth. Another guy I met at Mission Connection, name is James Gleason. He's a pastor at Sunrise Church in Hillsboro, and they have grown a fantastic reputation in their city for loving their city. God's given them ministry in prisons there, ministry in the schools there, and seen considerable impact. Lots of lives changed. Lots of people come to Jesus. And he says there are a lot of tensions. There is that tension between grace and truth. Some of us love living in grace, and we want to stay there, and we are good at extending it. Other of us, we love living in truth and knowledge and want to communicate everything right, and we're more comfortable there. But we've got to be people who come together in that and mesh those two things together, which only Jesus does perfectly. But we've got to pattern our lives after him. Read the scriptures, see what he did, see what he said, and pattern our lives after him. There's a tension, he said, between redemption and restoration, right? We want people to find Jesus, but we also want them to be dry and not hungry. He said, you can't carry 1,000 pounds of truth across a 10-pound relational bridge, that oftentimes we have to be Jesus to people before we can speak about Jesus to people. So there's a tension between word and works. But my friend Dick Pearson, where is he? I saw him sitting here. I saw him come in, right in the back there. He said it's both. He was reminding me a couple weeks ago, it's both, right? God's love leads us to faith, and faith always leads to works. Sometimes what we're going to do will be more mercy related, more practical, more showing the gospel indeed. Sometimes it's going to be more words, more counsel, more communication, presenting the gospel in word. Sometimes it's going to be breaking ground in people's lives, and sometimes it'll be calling them to follow Jesus with all that they are. There's that tension between internally focused and externally focused. Do we go to more Bible studies? Do we go to more small groups? Well, those things are good. We need to be a part of those things. We need to be a part of our own community. We need to be a part of learning and growing. But we also need to reach out. Do we have space in our lives for that? Or are we filled up on one side or the other? Maybe some of us we're way over here. We're reaching out all the time. We have no time for growing and developing relationships at church, and we need to evaluate that. But the good news is that friction, I think, produces traction. friction and those tensions give us an opportunity to talk about these important things and where that hits the road in people's lives. What I loved about what he said the most was what they experienced at Sunrise is the majority of people who came to Christ on the weekends came through the quote-unquote doors throughout the week. As people were out in the world and reaching out throughout the week in neighborhoods and events and living with people, they saw people come to Christ on the weekends. So what are some examples and opportunities? I don't know, maybe something has come on your mind. Maybe God has given you something to think about. But these are just a few. This is a small sample. In fact, I've had some people share with me even this week some ideas on what we can do. But we'll be putting together some resources for us to use as a church in that. Some of the ideas that people have will fit for us all. Some won't. Right? Some are going to work for us as a group. Some of us will work just for you, and that's okay. But we need to be intentional. Make it a point this week to meet a neighbor that you don't know. Just get to know their name. I've had that experience before where I realized, wow, you know, they've been there for a year, and what's their name? Yeah, I know I was mowing their lawn when they were outside, but I should have turned my mower off and said hi, right? And you just got to make that hard step and say, hey, I'm Aaron. I know we haven't met yet. Good to meet you. Get to know a neighbor. Be available. Be available for things to change in a moment's notice. Be relational. Be involved in people's lives. Be praying that we can figure this out as a church together. Honduras is coming this summer. It's a great opportunity to get out of a big comfort zone. And I love my friend Mitch, who's playing the drums this morning, said, you know, he's been to Honduras, and he feels like if he went back again, he's been a few times now, he feels like he could be settling and just kind of playing it safe. So he's trusting God for some even bigger things. Those applications will be coming out in the next couple weeks. Maybe you're good at running, or maybe you're actually just good at walking, and you want to learn how to run. Contact Tricia Swanson. There's an opportunity there to run with women in prison. She actually would love to have couples come and run with her. Christian men to come and run with her, not just women, because a lot of these women don't have an idea of what a healthy marriage relationship looks like, what a healthy Christian following Jesus male looks like. That's not their experience. Love Inc. is going on. There's a huge opportunity there with Nancy Grundy and her team of women who are already serving, and there's a great opportunity to jump in there. You can share your story with people. Post things on Facebook that communicate what's going on in your life. You can get to know your neighbor. You can pray for us. This school partnership network is just forming in Tigard. There's 179 more schools to go, and they're just beginning in Tigard in March. So pray with us as we discern and try to figure out, God, would you have something for us? Is that something you want for us? You can give rides. We have a gentleman here who gives rides to people to take them to church, to take them to appointments. You can join that team. Rest Ministry that Christina Smelly is leading. It's a ministry that reaches out to moms who are tired, dads who are tired because they have very special needs kids, and it ministers to them and their children. There's an abuse recovery ministry called ARMS. Talk to me if you want more information about that or want to be able to serve at that. There's a life group who on their own, the Pierce's Life Group, actually the Zirkle Box helps and said, we want to provide backpacks for students and fill them up with gifts because these kids don't have things. And they found a way to minister in that all on their own. Ruth with Pomoja House, who's working with this immigrant international community. You can talk to her in the back after you go. This is just a small sample. These are just a few things I know of that are going on already. And we're trying to say, God, how do you want to grow us together? How do you want to encourage us? How do you want us to move as your people? And so to help us sense what is the DNA of this church, of this people, what are the resources, the skills, the gifts God has given you? What are the passions, the desires, the things that God has already put on your heart? Because I believe he's done those things. He's already spoken. And we're gonna find that out together. And to help us do that, there is this reach survey in your bulletin. It's green. You can fill it out here. There's no box to turn it in yet. I want you to take it home, fill it out, and bring it back. We would love for you to fill it out online, though. It's a lot less typing if you fill it out online for us later on. You can go to gracepointfamily.com/reach. But if you don't have access to a computer or just you prefer to handwrite, please fill this out and bring it back next week with you. And that's going to help us figure out what is God doing. What does he want us to do as his people together? So I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to spend a few moments in prayer. Burke, there's a slide that we're going to put up, and there's just some prayer points, because when we endeavor to do something like this, when we want to say, God, what is it you would have for us, it begins with prayer. You know, Steve talked about Matthew 9, where he told them, look, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, right? So pray that God would send harvesters into his field. That was their prayer, right? And then what do they do? Matthew 10, verse 1, the very next verse, they went. They prayed, and then they went. So I just want to encourage you to pray through these statements right now. Pray through them personally. Pray through them corporately as a church. And then as we go from here, I'm asking that God would give you that one thing. Maybe it's as simple as I'm going to go meet that neighbor. Maybe it's bigger than that, and maybe you need to come talk to me. By the way, I want to hear all your ideas. If they don't fit on the paper for some reason, I want you to come and tell them to me too. But let's just spend a few minutes here in prayer.